Good morning, Missio. Good morning to those of you who are joining us on Zoom, and good morning to those of you who are here in the room that are guests. I got a chance to meet a few of you on the way in, but if not, I'd love the chance to just say hi and greet you. But we're glad that you're here this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, here with us to look into the Word, to worship Jesus through song, through taking communion together, through just fellowship and being together. As Vicky said, we here at Missio say that we exist to be an authentic community that makes Jesus Christ fully known so that others may come to fully know Him, and we're hoping and desiring that you'd experience the love of Jesus here as you're with us this morning. So I had the privilege of going to school at the University of Oregon a good number of years ago. One of the things that God did for me while I was there was that after He found me and saved me after a drunk driving accident when I was 20 years old, was that God put me in connection with a community of people who were really awesome, really gracious, and who welcomed me into their community. And He gave me a really good roommate named Seth. Now, Seth was a year older than I was, and so that year, after I had stepped into needing a new place to live, Seth and welcomed and invited me to live with him, and Seth was turning 21. And so Seth was from Bend, and his dad came, and he drove over from Bend, and he met us in Eugene, and he took us out for dinner, and Seth was like, hey, why don't you come with us? His dad was like, yeah, come with us. And so we go out, and it's myself, and it's Seth, and a couple other buddies, and as we're eating, or as we're sitting there, we're ordering and everything, his dad, you know, buys everybody a beer. And he gets to me, and I wasn't 21 yet, and so I didn't order anything. But in my head, I'm sitting there going, like, why is this dad buying these dudes beer? And they're all 21. I'm still 20. But it turned out that Seth actually had never drank a beer in his life. Seth grew up under the guardianship of his parents and their home with healthy understanding of alcohol, healthy understanding of the rules and the regulations around it and what it was used for and how to use it appropriately and properly. So he had a healthy relationship, if you will, with alcohol. I, on the other hand, did not. So I'm sitting there and we're having dinner and it was fun and it was cool. It's kind of this, you know, sports place in Eugene. And I enjoy it and it's fun and we're talking. But I remember that whole week, there was kind of just this like distance between Seth and I. And it wasn't because of him, it was because of me. There was this way in which I just felt, dude, why did your dad buy you a beer? And why did you guys drink beer to celebrate your birthday? And it was kind of this whole thing. In my heart and in my mind, I didn't even realize it, but I was being legalistic. I was being self-righteous. And even that week, I was sitting there going like, man, Seth, you've been knowing, you grew up in this home. I know your family. Like, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. Like, all this stuff. And so finally, midway through the week, Seth comes to me. He's like, dude, I'm like, are we okay? Like, is something wrong, you know? And so we ended up having just this really honest conversation. And it turned out, we had known each other just a little bit, but it opened the door for us to have this deeper conversation, this greater awareness of who each other was. And it turned out that this, Seth grew from one background and I came from a very different background, but we both landed in this place where we needed Jesus. He came from a more free and just gospel-centered home. I came from the world and now as a young believer knew there were certain things that I didn't want to engage in or I shouldn't engage in. And I kind of had landed in this place a little bit of like legalism and judgment. But we decided that day that what we both needed again was to grow in Christ. That's what Christ had saved us for. And so from that day forward, we were going to continue to enter into these honest just conversations about, yeah, what does grace look like in these various things? What does the gospel look like? And how does it transform and interact and shape our worldview and our interaction with anything in the world? And it was really beautiful. And I say it was a grace of God because Seth still this day is one of my best friends. He lives over in Bend. But it's still this understanding of going, we come from very different backgrounds, but by the grace of God, He's saved us both, and He's placed us within His family, and we can continue to still sharpen and encourage one another in the grace of God, even though we come from very different places. Now, we're in the book of Galatians right now. We're in a series looking at what it looks like to live free in Christ. That's really been the crux and the focus on this book of Galatians that Paul wrote to this church that he planted on his first missionary journey, and that he wrote a letter to after this church was maybe 2 years old. And so we've been going through it for the last several weeks, and this morning we land ourselves in chapter 4. We're going to continue to look at, again, what does it look like to live in the gospel of grace, to live in the love of God, and to live free and whole the way we were intended to because of who Christ is and what He's done for us. And so as we look at that, one of the key things I'll just remind us of, again, the context of this, is that the Galatians are a young church, and they're mostly Gentile Christians, but there are Jewish Christians as well within this body, and these Gentile Christians have believed and understood the gospel of grace through faith from Paul, And the Jewish Christians, they come from a little bit different background in understanding. And Paul's big concern, one of the main reasons why he's writing this letter, is because the Jewish Christians are looking at these Gentile Christians and they're saying to them, unless you become circumcised like us, and unless you follow certain Old Testament and law ordinations like us, you're actually not saved. You're actually not part of the family of God. And the gospel that Paul has told you is not the whole thing. It's not the real thing. And you need to be considered an outsider, in a sense, outside of the family of God. And so Paul's writing to directly speak to that and refute that. And this letter we find is, yes, theological, but in many regards, it's also much more personal. And Paul's passion comes out as he speaks, both theologically and personally, to this young Galatian church and wanting to remind them of what is the true gospel and how do they continue to grow and experience the freedom of life in Christ. And so if you have a Bible, if you want to open it with me, I welcome you to do that. If not, it'll be on the screen above. But this is Galatians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to read through 20. And this will kind of be our section this morning. So Paul writes and he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, before we talk about and dive into this section of chapter 4, it'd be helpful if we talk a little bit just about chapter 3 and kind of an overview, if you will. In chapter 3, what Paul had laid out there was the truth that the Israelites, though they were given the law ultimately was not given to them to save them. The law was given to be a guardian, if you will. It was to guide them, and it was to protect them as God's people from sin and from engaging in foolishness in the world. It was a way of helping them know and understand that they were separate, and again, to protect them from engaging in things that the world was engaging in that weren't healthy and that weren't proper, that weren't honoring to God. But ultimately, it was not meant to save them. It was merely to be a guardian, guardrails, if you will, that would allow them to play and live within a safe area while they were young, while they were immature, while they were learning, while they were growing. But ultimately, it was not to be their salvation. That, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and in chapter 4, in the beginning, he says that that was there until an appointed time at which God would then do something new. And that appointed time was when God would send his son, Jesus Christ, and send his Holy Spirit to empower and indwell believers, to lead and guide them in the truth of the gospel, in order that that then would be their freedom. That would be their source of freedom, Christ himself and the Holy Spirit, not this law, not these regulations. And so Paul is picking up on that as he's beginning this section of chapter 4. We're reminded of that as kind of an undergirding. And so he says, formerly, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. So, you know, Paul in chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 4, he had done a really good job talking about the background and history of where the Israelites came from. And he talked again about the law and how it was this guardian and not the ultimate salvation. And Paul changes his view here a little bit to focus on them, the Gentile believers. And in verse 8 again, he says, formerly, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Now, Paul and even being a Jew, and even the Gentiles of this day and their time, they had a really different understanding of spiritual world than we do. They had a real belief and understanding in evil and in evil spirits and in the dark forces and principles of this world. And Paul speaks to that a couple times, and he says that when you were enslaved by those that by nature were not gods. Paul's saying to them, as Gentiles, you lived before according to the world, and you were enslaved to gods and spirits that were common in the world, as you were just living in the way of the world. Now, prior he had said about the Israelites is they actually were enslaved by the law. Though God gave it to them, it was actually an enslavement that kept them from understanding the truth of the full gospel. And so Paul is setting, again, this foundation here to say, look, there's two different groups of people within this church in Galatians. There's two different camps here. You come from two different backgrounds, but the reality is both are backgrounds of enslavement. And so he's saying to the Galatians now, as he looks at them, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? And so Paul's setting up two things that he's building on here. He says, the Gentiles are coming from a place of enslavement to the principles of the world. The Jewish Christians are coming from a place of enslavement to the law. And neither the religious nor the irreligious can be set free by observing the law. So he's saying to these Gentiles, look, you were enslaved here, and you heard the gospel, and you came into this place of freedom. But now these Jewish Christians that came from the place of enslavement to the law, they're coming and looking at you, and they're saying that I'm a fool, and I'm not teaching you the right gospel, and they're saying that you don't have the full gospel, and you're now wanting to go from this place that was formerly enslavement to this place that was enslavement, but I'm inviting you to be as I am here in freedom in the gospel. You guys ever hear of the old phrase of like the pendulum has swung? He's talking about the proverbial pendulum that swings. These Galatians, if they go from here and don't land here in this place of freedom in Christ, but allow themselves to be swung over here to this place of feeling like they've got to be circumcised or they've got to do certain regulations and certain rules to actually be in the family of God and to be free. He's saying you basically have swung from here all the way over to here. And what you've done then is you've gone again from a place of enslavement to a place of enslavement. You've gone from a place where you were living by the flesh in one way to actually believing and thinking that you can live by the flesh in this way. And neither of these are gospel. Neither of these are true freedom. Both are enslavement, and we need to see them as such and understand them as such. And then there is Christ. And then there is the gospel. And in verse 9, Paul says this other thing that is so key. He says, but now that you have come to know God, and then he corrects himself, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to these weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? See, Paul here talks about this phrase of being known by God. And I want to talk about that just for a little bit. See, for us as Christians, if you hold true to the scriptural story here and you get your anthropology from the Bible, we actually believe that everyone is known by God, don't we? Right? Our Christian anthropology would tell us that we believe that God breathed life into the dirt, into the dust, and he formed Adam and Eve. And from that day, every single person has been born from the lineage of humanity that God created, and every single person is known by God, right? We think of Psalm 139, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made, right? I know that full well. And we would say that we believe that's true about every single person. Every single person is known by God. Every single person is loved by God. But Paul here is talking about being known by God in a deeper, more supernatural way, if you will. He's saying that there's another way of being known by God that comes through grace. And I want to read a small portion out of the first part of chapter 4 that Vicky taught on a couple weeks ago that speaks to this. This is Galatians 4, 4 and 7. And Paul says this. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, and again, he's talking about that fullness of time when the law needed to be done because it served its purpose as the guardian, but there was a new time that had come. So when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir with God. So Paul is looking at these Galatians, and he's saying to them, whether you come from this Jewish heritage, or whether you come from Gentile heritage, everyone needs to come to this place of looking at Jesus and Jesus alone in faith to be their main place of understanding of who they are and receiving this gift of sonship through God, through the work of Christ, and through his Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying, when you come to know not just you know God, but know that you are known and loved by God in this way as a covenant child. He's saying that's the key to beginning to understand and to experience a life of true freedom. Until you understand and know that you are known by God, that you are loved by God, that it is His work that saves you, it is His work that holds you, it is His work that makes a new creation of you. He goes, until you come to understand that as your core identity, your core place of salvation, he goes, you're still playing and you're dabbling on one side or the other. And both of those places are going to lead you into places of enslavement, not into freedom. And so Paul says this. He says, brothers and sisters, I entreat you, become as I am, for I has also become as you were. And this is where Paul in this section, he goes into this very personal, very passionate plea, and he reminds them, look, when I first came to you, I came to you in sickness. I came to you in ailment. I came to you in such a way that I was actually a burden to you. But in the midst of that, you welcomed me, and I proclaimed to you this gospel. And he goes, I'm here again to proclaim to you this gospel, this truth. And my whole aim, my whole focus, it's not about me. Though they're trying to tell you that I'm trying to do you wrong, that I'm trying to cheat you, it's not about me. It's about my desire for Christ to be formed in you. And in Galatians 4:19, that's what he says. He says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. See, Paul believes this. Paul believes that knowing that you are known and that you are loved by God as his child, he believes that that is what brings us freedom. He believes that that is what is our source of life. And for Paul, freedom is this. It's having the ability to choose what is good, what is righteous, what is holy, and that leads to life, that leads to wholeness, and that ultimately produces love. For Paul, freedom in Christ, it means a vibrant and love-filled life in community because of the gospel and for the sake of the gospel. And he says, when you enter into that sort of type of community, when you enter into that place, there's opportunity then to understand and know that you come from different places, but you have the ability to speak truth to one another. You have the ability to call one another out from places of slavery back into places of gospel freedom, and it's done in love. It's truth spoken in love. Why? Because your primary concern for one another is what? That you continue to grow and have Christ formed within you. Paul says that's the goal ultimately of freedom. It's not so that I myself can just feel a certain thing or experience a certain thing, but it's so that within community, there's a freedom to experience love and joy together, holiness together, beauty together for the sake of the gospel. And he says, that's why I'm writing. That's why I got to talk to you about this. That's why I got to defend the gospel, and I got to defend even myself in the ministry against those who are coming in and trying again to invite you from one place of slavery just into another place of slavery. But my goal for you, my heart for you, my desire for you is Christ. That you would know Christ and he'd be formed within you. And so that leads us to a question. How, Paul, how? Good, some good theology. We get your personal story. How do we do that, Paul? What does that look like? I want to read this next section with us of Galatians 4, verse 21 to 28, and Paul's going to talk to us a little bit about the how. Paul says this, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Just pause there for a second. Again, he's talking to these Galatians, and he's going, you were here, you were invited to freedom, now you're over here in this law. He's like, if you actually want to live over here in the law, then do you really know and understand what the law actually says? He's like, I'm not sure that you do. Let me give you a picture and share a story with you about what the law actually says. And what he begins to do is tell the story that comes out of Genesis 15 to 21, and it says this. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two different covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted those who were born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave, but we are of the free woman. Paul here is, again, recounting the story of Abraham and Sarah from Genesis 15 through 21. If you remember that story, God had come and appeared to Abraham, Abram, right, and Sarai, and it told him, I'm making a promise with you, making a covenant with you. And you're going to be the father of many nations. Through you is going to come the Messiah. And this was foretold by God as a promise to Abraham and to Sarah. But many years passed, and they still hadn't seen that promise fulfilled, right? And so what do? Is that Sarah goes to her her servant, her name was Hagar, and she goes to her husband Abraham, and she says, hey, Abraham, I want you to go, and I want you to lay with Hagar. Because according to custom and tradition, there was two things going on. One, that was kind of normal of the day. That happened and that was okay. But also, any offspring that came from Hagar would belong to Sarah. They'd be Sarah's and Abraham's, and they thought that that's how we're gonna, God's delaying on this promised thing that he gave us. God's just taking his sweet little time, and so we've got to do something. We've got to exercise and practice our own agency. We've got to take control here. We got to step in. God might have given the promise, but it's clear and obvious that God can't actually fulfill what he said he was going to do. So we could do that, though, right? We could take care of this. And so they work out this little plan. But what happens is that Hagar is pregnant, right? And she gives birth to a son named Ishmael. And Hagar then kind of holds that in Sarah's face. There's this resentment, this anger that happens within them. And Paul's, interestingly enough, he's actually quoting Sarah here when it says to cast out the slave woman. Sarah is so angry and so upset that her taking agency and her taking control and her doing her own thing actually didn't lead to the promise and to freedom and to life the way she thought. She goes to Abraham and she says, I need you to cast out this woman and her son. Now Abraham, again, still in this place of agency and control and doing his own thing, he listens to her and he sends her out. We know, just make sure the character of God is made clear here. We know that God still loves and cares for Hagar and Ishmael. We see that. We see God's provision for them. We see God's care for them. But what happens is that Sarah then ends up actually being pregnant as well. It happens a little earlier in the story. But she is pregnant as well. And she has a son whose name is Isaac. Now, Paul is actually using this story in an interesting way. Paul is taking this story, if you will, and he's turning it, in a sense, on its head. Paul is telling us and reminding us that there was Hagar. And the children of Hagar came, again, of the flesh. They came through control. They came through fear. And those who want to actually then be children who experience life with God through the law end up in enslavement. They're those who are children of, like, present Jerusalem. And ultimately, that's going to lead a road to death. But Paul's reminder here is that the children of Sarah are children of the promise. They come by faith. The fruit of that is freedom. It's being a citizen or a child of the Jerusalem that is above. That leads to true life. And he's holding out again in a new way for them the story and the reality that these two things come from very different places, and therefore they cannot produce the same fruit. It is not possible for a life of living according to the law or a life living according to the flesh. Neither of them can produce the same fruit that comes only and wholly through life by faith in the promise of God. See, Paul's focus is to say, I want Christ to be formed in you. And if Christ is going to be formed in you, it's going to come for you only and through holding on to the promises of God. Being aware of the places in which, when you're trying to live life over here, you're trying to live life according to your own agency, according to your own control, this way of operating in the flesh. But on this side, again, is also a way in which we try to live according to our own agency. We try to live according to our own control. And this, too, when it's the legalism side and trying to earn any way of my salvation or my identity or my wholeness, that this, too, again, is a place of enslavement. And it's a place not operating and living in the fullness of the grace and the freedom of God that leads to, ultimately, a production of a life of love. Paul in Galatians 2:20, if you remember, says this, and this is one of the key verses. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's a present perfect sense, meaning I am. It's ongoing. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, Paul is reminding us that for any of us to follow Jesus fully and to experience true freedom of the gospel, there's a death that we must die. And he's reminding us here in Galatians 4, it's a death on both sides. For those of us that come from a background of living in the world, there's a death that must be died to that life in the world. And for those of us also that come from maybe a Christian background or a religious background or that sort of background, there's actually a death that you need to die there as well. In both places, there's a death that needs to be died in order to experience and live true life. And Paul in Galatians 2:20 says, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the heart of this whole passage is the call to find and live in the true freedom of gospel by knowing and being known by the true God. Paul reminding them and inviting them into a life of gazing in adoration at the God who first and foremost looks in gazing adoration at them. Paul trying to restory them, reshape their heart, reshape their mind, invite them into this place of freedom. See, that the other gods that you find on this side and the other gods that you find on this side, both of them are going to leave you to enslavement. But it's only living under the gaze of the God that loves you and that created you for freedom, in which you actually will be formed and shaped into Christ and experience the freedom that he intended for you. I appreciate A.W. Tozer is one of the theologians of our movement back in the day, the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he says this. He says, to have found the love of God and to continue to seek him is the great paradox of the soul. To have found the love of God and to continue to seek him is the great paradox of the soul. See, no matter where you've come from, no matter where I've come from, whether it's this camp or this camp, if you know Christ and if you know life in the gospel, then you know that because the love of God has found you. And we know if you know the love of God, you know that the love of God is, in a sense, not in a sense, it's satisfying. It's transforming. It transforms everything. But what Paul is reminding us of is that that's the place that we need to remain. To have found that love and to experience it, and then to still be seeking our life, our identity, our worth, our value, only and fully in that love is the great paradox of the soul. It's to remain there in that place of knowing God's love and being known by God and finding our worth and value again, and being known by the God who loves us in such a way that it transforms everything. Paul's big fear, Paul's big concern in this letter is saying, don't stray from that. This will not form Christ in you. This will not form Christ in you. Neither will lead you to the place of freedom and hope and a flourishing that you desire. It's only remaining in the love of God and knowing that you are loved by him, known by him in this loving way, that will set you free in the ways that you're desiring. So I want to give us two things to think about this morning, okay? Maybe stated as a question, maybe stated not. Are you okay to be defined simply and solely by the love of God? This week, as we head into this week and this morning, as we think about how do we apply this, I want you to consider, are you okay with being defined simply and solely by the love of God? Or are there ways in which things over here or things over here are still ways in which you're finding your core identity and wanting to be defined by? See, Paul's writing and he's reminding us that in either way, unless it's the love of God and this being known by God in this way that his love calls us into covenant relationship with him, because unless that's your core, unless that's your center, unless that's your breath, unless that's it, you're going to find yourself being pulled into places of enslavement. And so here's what I want to invite you to do. Be okay, yeah, this week. Be okay to be defined simply and solely by the love of God. But here's the thing. In order to get there, I was thinking about this week, and I had to acknowledge places where I take pride in the flesh, whether it's religious or irreligious. And I think Paul would invite us into that. This week, would you sit with the Lord and be honest? Because that's the beauty of when you're actually known by God in this way. When you're known by God in this way that Paul is talking about, and you're known, you know that you're his covenant child because of what he has done by the work of his Son and the work of his Spirit, there's grace. There's freedom. there's authenticity that you can hold before the Lord and be honest and go, Lord, like, there are some things over here still where I'm placing this as my worth, as my value, as the thing I'm trying to find freedom in. Or it might even be some good things here in this religious camp, like we're doing this and having this and looking this way. Like, that's where I'm finding my worth, my value. The invitation would be, be honest with the Lord. Allow yourself to come to the place of being defined simply and solely by the love of God. I've got work to do in that. I think we all do. I invite you to do that with me. And here's the second thing that I'd invite you to do this week. Spend time gazing in adoration at Jesus, the true God, who gazes in loving adoration at you. What could that look like for you this week? For those that know Jesus, and for those of you that are on the journey, what could that look like for you this week to gaze in adoration at Jesus, who is the true God, who gazes in loving adoration at you? For some of us, it might be sitting in the Word and looking at it, taking in God's Word, God's truth, allowing it to transform our hearts and minds as we look at and consider a passage or a place in Scripture that for you allows you to understand and know just how loved by God you are. I'd invite you this week to think about, is there a scripture or a promise that God has given you somewhere over your journey and your story with Him? Some might call it a key verse. Some might call it a life verse. Some might call it something else. But maybe dust that thing off this week. Maybe it's a verse that God gave to you when He first saved you, when He first found you wherever you were by grace and by love, and He implanted that to you, and it was a spark of truth that brought some key transformation. I'd invite you this week to find that place again and go back there and sit in that place with the Lord and allow that first love, that initial love, that amazing grace and that power and that truth to come back to you again this week and allow yourself to sit in the place of that truth and a gaze at God adoringly as you understand how much He adoringly gazes at you first. For some of us, it might be taking a walk. For some of it, it might be in community with friends. For some, it might be working with your hands, doing something. Whatever way it is that you work, that you do, that you allow yourself to be in the presence of God in such a way that you know God meets you there. So, you know, the thin space is what it can be called. Some of us, we have different thin spaces. But for you this week, where's that space? Where's that place that's thin? And it's such a way that you can experience and you feel the love of God coming and gazing at you. Would you do that this week? Spend time gazing in adoration at Jesus, the true God who gazes in loving adoration at you. In the coming weeks, we're going to move into chapter 5, chapter 6. We're going to close this out where Paul is wrapping this up. But this week, the invitation for you is to remember that the call to find true freedom is in knowing and being known by the love of the true God. And this morning, we're going to take communion together. I want to invite the band to come and lead us in closing worship. And as we do that, or before we do that, you're invited also to come to this table. And I'd invite you this morning to consider this, that this table is a representation of the way in which God loves and God adoringly looks at you this morning. That no matter, again, where you have come from historically, or even where you come from this morning, whatever was within your week this week, that you had things that were maybe felt like from this camp or maybe from this camp, that this morning on this table, we believe is a representation of the body of Christ that was broken for us and the blood of Christ that was spilled and shed for us. That this is the new covenant of freedom. That this is God saying, I love you. I love you, and you're my child. I love you, and you're my child, and there's nothing else that will bring you the freedom that you desire other than to know that truth. There's things in this camp that are going to feel like freedom, that are going to draw you, they're going to pull you. I promise you those are enslavement. And this table looks at us and says, and there's things on this side of this camp as well that feel good, that are right, even right activities, these right things, but if those are the place where you think you find your identity, your worth, your value, or your righteousness in me, your right standing with me, that's also, you're enslaved in that as well. But this table reminds us and tells us that this is our freedom. Jesus Himself is our freedom. That I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me and for my freedom. And so this morning, church, I want to just pray for us and invite you to receive from the table, and then we'll worship together. And so God, this morning, we thank you for the ministry of your word, and we thank you for the ministry of your spirit. God, we thank you that you are the God that has known us and loved us from the beginning, that indeed it is true that you knit us together in our mother's wombs. You know the number of hairs on our head, you know the number of days that we'll live, you know everything about us, and yet there's a deeper knowing that you wanted and that you desired, and so by grace you sent your son Jesus and you sent your spirit and you brought revelation to our hearts and to our minds by your grace of who Christ is and who you are and who we are in light of who Christ is and what he's done. Thank you, God, that you have called us your children. And thank you that you sent your son to be crucified for us first, in order that we would know that we are loved by him, loved by you, that we are adored by you. So Lord, this morning I pray and I ask that as we come to the table and as we take the bread and we take the cup, Holy Spirit, would you remind us of the truth of just how deeply loved we are? Would you speak to us about the places where we're stuck in enslavement? And speak to us about the places where you want to call and draw us out and to experience freedom. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our life, that you are our freedom, that you are our wholeness. Everything else we put aside. Everything else we count in a sense as rubbish, but to know you, to be known by you, and for your life to be formed in us, Jesus. Yeah, we declare you our freedom this morning, Jesus, and we want to know more of you. We want to be more free and more whole in you. God, would you do that work by your grace and your grace alone? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.